you. Let's see. I heard a joke this week that I wanted to share with you. If I can remember it. It had to do with a man crossing a street. Did you hear this? Man was crossing the street, and as he steps into the lane, there's a car that's coming right at him. So he kind of rushes up and he runs into the next lane, but the car swerves into that lane. It's coming right at him. So he kind of backs up again, and again the car goes back and it's coming right at him. And soon, I mean, the car was right on top of him. He's frozen with fear, and he just stands still in the middle of the street. And the car pulls right, last minute swerves to his right and stops right next to him. Rolls down his window, and it's a squirrel. And the squirrel says, "It's not as easy as it looks, is it?" I thought that was pretty good. A few weeks ago, we talked about the good news. And so I called this message today the bad news. And it's from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. Now, we're not going to read all of that scripture, so don't faint on me here. But as we go along, we're going to look at some of those scriptures in that section from chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, where Paul talks about this bad news. I'll tell you another little story. There was a man who stopped to watch a Little League baseball game. And he asked one of the youngsters, "What's the score?" And the little boy said, "Well, it's 18-0. And the man says, "Oh, that's pretty bad news. But I got to tell you, you guys don't look discouraged." And the kid with a puzzled look on his face said, "Why should we be discouraged? We didn't get up to bat yet." Pessimist, optimist. So, I want to talk about bad news. We talked about good news a few weeks ago from Romans chapter 1, I think it was verses 16 and 17. Yes, 16 and 17. And we talked about this good news about Christ. It's good news because God is at work saving everyone who believes in Christ. It's good news because it tells us how we become right in the sight of God. We can't become right on our own, right? We can't earn it somehow. We can never be good enough. So God does something for us by faith. It's accomplished all by faith. Salvation is a gift that God offers to anyone and everyone so that they will not be lost, but can be saved and can have eternal life. And this is accepted by faith. We accept this good news by faith. The good news about Christ and Him dying for our sins. And as we get to verse 18, it starts with a little word, three-letter word, B-U-T, but. You ever notice how in the Bible sometimes little words have big meanings? Well, Paul uses this word, and this word, he's using it to mean, you know, but or because. In other words, there's good news because there's some bad news. And here's what he says in verse 18. God has offered us this salvation, free gift by faith, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, the amplified translation of that word anger is God's holy wrath and indignation. In other words, it's righteous anger. God shows his righteous anger against those or against sin and wickedness. God shows his anger to those who have turned away from the Creator. Every person without exception knows either God's saving power or his holy wrath. Every person without exception knows God's love or God's displeasure, God's forgiveness or God's judgment. The Greek word that's translated anger in the New Living Translation means this. It's justifiable wrath that implies punishment. It's justifiable wrath that implies punishment. Now, this righteous anger of God is not some kind of a bad attitude that God has towards you or a certain feeling. What it is the effect of sin. It's just the natural consequence of sin. It's the inevitable result. Paul warns about it in other places. For example, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes, "Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant." Other versions say, "You reap what you sow." You're probably more familiar with that term. You reap what you sow. "Those who live only to satisfy their sinful nature will reap what they sow. They will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit." In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul writes this, "For the wages of sin is death." It's what you naturally receive from sin is death. But the good news, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So just as there is an effect of faith, there is an effect of sin. And the effect is this wrath of God, or this righteous anger of God. Martin Luther once wrote this, "In Christ, God is love. Outside of Christ, our God is a consuming fire." And William Greathouse, who was one of the general superintendents of the Church of Nazarene, many years ago he preached here. I don't know if anybody remembers him. But anyhow, he wrote this, "God has created a moral order in which sin is its own punishment and destruction. You reap what you sow. It's just the natural outcome of sin. It has its own punishment and destruction. The divine wrath means that God gives men up to or commits them to the consequences of their rebellion and misdeeds. We should not, and I don't think we would not, expect a holy God to simply be a bystander or a spectator as his people, the people he created, pile up sin and rejoice in that sin. We wouldn't expect God to just stand by. Because God is God, his wrath is a terrible reality. But wrath is not hate. Wrath is not hate. Hate is unjust. God's righteous anger is just. Hate destroys. God's wrath leads to forgiveness. Wrath is the form that love takes with those who oppose love. That's what we're talking about. God offers not wrath, not hate, not condemnation. God offers acquittal. But if we refuse that acquittal, then the opposite is what's left over. I mean, it would be the same in our own court system, our own judicial system. If you were sentenced and then you were acquitted, you say, "Well, I don't want to be acquitted." Well, you're going to stay in jail. That's just the way that it is. Paul is saying that this righteous anger of God is revealed from heaven. And he says it's revealed from heaven from those who suppress the truth by their wickedness. He says that it's being revealed from heaven against sinfulness and wickedness. Those words are pretty similar. There are two different Greek words there. The sin means a moral wrongness. whether it's in character or life or act. But you really can't, while you can distinguish between these two words, you really can't separate each one. God's anger is against sinfulness, godlessness, and evil and wickedness. Now I want you to take a look at Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It said the people who live that way, people who are living in sin, which is all of us, right? People who are living in sin, they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth. They've seen the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. In creation, we can see God. Paul wasn't the first one to come up with this. David wrote the same thing in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. Here's what David writes. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. The truth about God is obvious to every human being. Through this general revelation of himself, of God, through his creation. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that because he's saying that they were our without excuse for knowing God. There's something in the heart of man that tells them that there's something more, that there is a God. In our hearts, we long for something. We may not be able to put it in these words, but we're longing for God. And God's sovereignty implanted evidence of his own existence in every heart of every person. Therefore, everyone's without excuse. They suppress the truth by their sin. By the way, Paul is announcing this wrath of God that comes upon sinners, which is all of us, because he's laying a groundwork for declaring God's righteousness, which he's going to do in the next section, starting with chapter 3, verse 21. So he's kind of like telling you the bad news here because he's going to bring to you the answer to this bad news in just the next section. But in order to seek God's help, it's not enough to know that it's available. You also must be convinced that you desperately need God's help. And I don't know about you, but I need God's help right at this moment. Admitting that sin deserves punishment is the first phase of salvation. Because only the one who knows that they're lost, only the one who knows they have a need, only then will you turn to God for the grace that he wants to offer you and be saved. So that's why Paul is talking about this bad news. There'd be no need for it. There'd be no need for good news if there was no bad news. So that's why he's offering us it. But what is the reason for God's wrath? It's not what you think. What is the reason for God's wrath? Why is this being poured out? It's not because people refuse to believe in God or that people don't believe in God. It's because they refuse to believe in God. We can trace everything back to this fundamental cause. Not sin, but all the perversion of life is because we pervert faith. We refuse to glorify God. We refuse to acknowledge God. We refuse to give glory to God as God. It makes sense, right? When we refuse to acknowledge God, anything goes. And that's why there is the sin and godlessness and the wickedness that Paul is talking about in these verses. He says here that you can clearly see in creation the invisible qualities of God. And he names two of them. One is his eternal power. People are aware that there is some power greater than them that's at work in the world. People are aware of a dependence upon a power which presides over their existence. And taking the fact that our existence is temporary, that power has to be, the power that we perceive has to be eternal. Second thing about God's invisible qualities, he says, is his divine nature. That this eternal power that they perceive is God. In other words, it's clearly seen that God is God, man is not. And while creation doesn't provide a key to its own existence, even though scientists are spending a lot of money and time trying to figure that out, they're not going to really find much, I don't think. I don't think the creation really shows a key to its existence. But nevertheless, Paul is not trying to prove the existence of God here. Paul is pointing out that the sins that he mentions in this chapter are those of people who, not that they don't believe in God, but they refuse to honor God. That's what he says. He says, yes, they knew God, verse 21. Yes, they knew God. Every person is conscious of an existence of a power, of a divine nature in this general revelation, but they would not worship him as God or even give him thanks. It's not that we don't believe, it's that we refuse to give him thanks. We refuse to worship him. Because we were created for no other reason than to exalt God, but we refused to do that. So the root of our sinful predicament is refusing to honor God. And we're without excuse, because God is doing what he can to make himself known, even in creation. And this knowledge of God that Paul is describing doesn't mean a knowledge that leads to salvation. It's simply a knowledge that recognizes the existence of God. Paul is portraying an inevitable spiral of sin into sin. And it goes like this. First, you reject God. Next, you kind of come up with your own ideas of God, what he should be like or what it is, or you come up with your own ideas. Then you fall into sin, because without God and wanting to please him, we fall into sin. And he mentions sexual sin and greed, hatred and envy, murder and fighting, lying, bitterness, gossip, and more. And then finally, you grow to hate God and even encourage others to hate God. That's kind of the steady progression toward evil. Rather than people acknowledging God, they reject God, and then God kind of allows them to live the way they choose. It's basically God saying, if you don't want to honor me, if you don't want to recognize me, then I'll let you live the way you want. And that the natural consequence of that is the sin and the evil that we see in the world today. And once you're caught in that downward spiral, there is nothing you can do to pull yourself out of it other than trusting in Christ alone for the consequences and for him to pull you to the path of escape. And all this sin that we're talking about is not new. It's not new. It goes back to the original temptation. It goes back to the first sin of the first human beings. It was the lie that they believed from the enemy that you don't need to acknowledge God. You don't need to worship God. You can be your own God. You can make this life work without God. That was the first lie and the first sin of man. And it's still going on. There is a section in Newsday every day in the newspaper, a kids section. I don't know if you noticed that in the paper, a kids section in Newsday. This one is from Wednesday. And on Wednesday, in the kids section, they offered suggestions for parenting books. And one of the books that they suggest is this one. It's called Growing Up Godless, A Parent's Guide to Raising Kids Without Religion. Author and Texas mom, Deborah Mitchell, writes about how parents can raise ethical, intelligent children without prayer, without houses of worship, and without a higher power. She also writes a blog about raising children without religion. And as I read that, I thought that's everything that Paul is talking about today in our scripture. Suppressing the truth, refusing to acknowledge God, ambitious to make God, to make life work without God, and encouraging others to do the same. And the consequence of these ideas is the moral corruption that we see in our world. This righteous anger of God is evident in the havoc that we see in the world, or maybe in our own lives. And it's all because we refuse to acknowledge God as God. We refuse to honor Him. We refuse to worship Him. We refuse to thank Him. Now, it seems like Paul knew what the Roman Christians would think when they read all this. He imagined them thinking, well, yeah, that's how those worldly sinners are. I'm glad I'm not like that. And so he writes this in chapter 2. He says, you may think that you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad. And you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself. For you who judge others do the very same things. You who are relying on God's law, you boast about your special relationship with Him. You know what He wants. You know what is right because you have seen, you have been taught His law. You are convinced that you are a guide to the blind, a light to the people who are lost in darkness. You think that you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God. For you are certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth. Well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal. Do you steal? Think about that a little bit. In what ways do you steal? You know, there's ways that we do things and say, it's just a little, you know. Everybody else does that. It's acceptable. You say others shouldn't steal. Do you steal? You say it's wrong to commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? Perhaps in your heart? You condemn idolatry, but do you use items stolen from pagan temples? I think Paul is saying here, you say you condemn idols, and yet do you secretly want those idols and maybe even use those same idols that the world uses? You are so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. It's no wonder that the scriptures say the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. By judging others, we're just as bad. We prove that we're too without excuse, just like you said before, well, we're without excuse as well. Judging others proves that we know what's right, but we suppress the truth. And we're without excuse. The one who condemns others and then does the same thing is without excuse. The sinfulness of our human hearts reveal a tendency to condemn others for the same things that we permit in our own lives.
When there is something that you don't like about another person, and you tell other people about how that person is, what you don't like about that person, I can almost guarantee you that that same thing is in your life. You see it in their life, you don't see it in your life. But you think about it. Whenever someone kind of rubs you the wrong way, there's something you don't like about them, instead of saying something about them to somebody else, take a minute and do, And I guarantee you say, you know what? I do that. I do that same thing. That's why we shouldn't be condemning others. We become a self-appointed judge. And we do the same things. Because that's God's place. And that's for us to do. We claim to be wise, Paul says, and instead we become utter fools. Behind all sin is the sin of idolatry, which reveals the human ambition to put self before God, in the place of God. And that's what we do when we're judging other people. We're putting ourselves in the place of God. There's a Pharisee, you know what I mean by that? There's a Pharisee that lurks in each one of us. Like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, verse 11. The Pharisee, it says, stood by himself and he prayed this prayer, I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everybody else. And Jesus said, he's not the one who went home justified that day. He wasn't the one who went home right with God that day because of that attitude. We've been given moral discernment, but not so that we could judge others. We've been given moral discernment so we could judge ourselves, so we can see our own sin and go to God to get the forgiveness that he offers us. Here's what he writes. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. The scriptures say, no one is righteous. Not even one. None are. And then it says this in verses 19 through 20. This is from the message. This makes it clear, doesn't it? That whatever is written in these scriptures is not what God says about others, but to us, to whom these scriptures were addressed in the first place. And it's clear enough, isn't it, that we're sinners. Every one of us in the same sinking boat like everybody else. Our involvement with God's revelation doesn't put us right with God. What it does is forces us to face our incomplicity in everything, in everyone else's sin. Our partnership in everyone else's sin. Every one of us stands guilty before God. Every one of us has a nature that's corrupt. Every one of us has motives that are impure. The Greek word is translated depravity. It literally means not standing the test. It comes from the word where they would take metals and they would put them in fire so that it would reveal the impurities that were in those metals. And that's what where this word comes from. There's these impurities that are in us. We all have them. We're all without excuse. We're incapable of saving ourselves or finding forgiveness any other way but in this good news of Jesus Christ. And there's bad news because it's a necessary part of the good news. We need Jesus. We need the good news of Christ. We need Jesus to refine us, to get those impurities to the surface and out. That's what he wants to do in our lives. So don't be foolish. Seek God. Worship God. Honor God. Obey God. Give thanks to God. Let God do the work that he wants to do in you, that he might give you the freedom that he's saying about today. Let's pray together. Actually, I'm going to ask the band. If the band don't mind, would they come back? And we're going to sing, I think there's a song that we sang today. It was Empty. Was it called Empty Me? Empty Me. Frankie, can we get that back up on the screen, Empty Me? Let's close the service by singing this song. I think this song kind of says what I wanted to say here today about God emptying us of ourselves and less of us, more of him. So let's stand together, we'll sing this, and then I'll close in prayer.
burn away my desire for anything. Holy fire, burn away my desire for anything that is not of you and is of me. I want more of you and less of me. Empty me.
Yes, Lord. Please, if you feel the need to meet with the Lord, you can come up to the front here and pray. There's also a prayer chapel to my left, to your right, that you could go in if you want to and deal with the Lord or let the Lord deal with you. Let's pray. Lord, this song is our prayer. We pray, oh God, that you would empty us from the things that don't belong in our lives, oh Lord. We need your help. We need your spirit. We need your grace. We need your power. We want to have more of you, be more like you, and less of me. This is what we desire, Lord. We pray that you would do this work in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts today and meeting with us today. We thank you for your love for us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we don't focus on the bad news. We focus on the good news. You have made a way for us to be right with you. You have made a way for us to be saved. You have made a way for us to know you. You have made a way for us to have eternal life that begins today and lasts forever. You are so good, God. So good. We thank you for this time together. We pray that you give us a good week. I pray your blessing upon each and every person that is here today, the families that they represent. I pray that this week, Lord, we would spend more time with you than we usually do. And that, Lord, we would seek you and thank you and hear from you and walk with you. We love you, Lord. And Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great, great week, and we'll see you soon.